Welcome to the Linked Up Church Podcast. We are passionate about connecting people to God, family, purpose, and community. Today, Pastor Trish Gregory starts a brand new life-changing series entitled Resisting Arrest. Get your pen and your pad ready, and let's go into the worship center and hear what God has for us today.
All right. Y'all got your comfortable shoes on? I'm going to bid you warning, I love you tremendously. I love you tremendously. And I know the Holy Spirit has given me a word in due season that might step on a little bit of toes. But you know what? I am so, Pastor Gregory and I are so committed to your growth and so committed to your victory that sometimes it takes some buffeting. All right. This morning, the title is Resisting Arrest. Resisting Arrest. You see this here backdrop, the article right there. Woman pleads not guilty to assault against a police officer. And I'm just going to tell my story. Some of you have heard it. But I was reminded of it because it was this month in 1992. In Ann Arbor, Michigan, that I was arrested for assaulting a police officer. That's the newspaper article about it. Now, the funny thing is, I had never seen that newspaper article until I decided to Google myself a few weeks ago. Long before Google was even out, this here article was written. And I Googled myself and ran into this here article, and I was like, oh. And, you know, of course, because I didn't know it existed, of course, I never had an interview. So the article is incorrect in some cases. This is what happened, because some of you are like, what? For those of you that are newer. It was after the first year of the Fab Five. How many of you know who the Fab Five are? University of Michigan. Basketball people know. It was the first, their first season of playing. And they did not win that last tournament, and so but there was still a sympathy party for them. And we were called because at that time, praise God, I was had just graduated, but I was part of the tutoring team when they were there for the what's called the bridge program in the summertime. So we were invited to this here party. And so I'm in Detroit. Ann Arbor's about 45 minutes away. I get in my car, and you know, me and my friends and the four of us, we go. And we're at the front of the door telling the people at the door that it's at the Nectarine Ballroom, if some of you are familiar with, well, you know, it's closed now, so I might be dating myself. And so anyway, front of the line, long story short, it's crowded, it's crazy now, and we get there a little late, and the police says, fire marshal says, oh, they're at capacity, everyone got to go home. So we're trying to turn around and go home, but we can't because the crowd is just compassed about us. And so I had my friend, she was the smallest one, she's very little. She was right here in front of me, and my other friends who were taller than me were behind me. And we're trying to protect ourselves because the crowd is getting crazy. Police wiggles in front of the crowd, and because we're at the front of the crowd, he starts pushing back. And when he starts pushing back the crowd, his hands are on my breast. He gropes me, right? And when I tell him to move his hands, he doesn't move it. And he keeps on pushing back, and I don't know if he just didn't hear me. I don't know what was going on, but he does not willingly move his hands. So now I am in the midst of having to make a decision. Now, I am born again. I had just started going back to church. You know, I had a couple of dips. I needed a couple of dips, right? And I am now going to church on a regular basis, and I'm there. I am sober. I am not high. I am in my right mind, and I'm making this decision. I am calculating in my mind, what do I do? My father brought me up to always protect myself. They made me equipped to protect myself, right? And so. I have a choice. I'm looking at this man. He's not moving his hands. He's screaming and he's shouting. And he's just constantly, I mean, spit everything all over me, right? And I am making the decision in my mind. Trish, you know if you do something, you might end up arrested. You might end up in jail. That's what my gut is telling me. But my mind is like, I can go for his gun or his nameplate. Those are the two weapons that I can choose from. His gun or his nameplate. Because back then, I kind of believe that they changed nameplates to magnet nameplates because of me. Because then that nameplate has needles in it, right? And so, I'm thinking, I am processing this. My gut is like, you're about to get arrested. My mind is like, gun or nameplate. And so then my mind says, you can go to prison for real, up with a gun. But the nameplate, maybe not. I am thinking all this. I am calculating all this in seconds. And I grab his nameplate and I start scratching up his face. And while I'm doing this, I feel them trying to grapple me. I feel them grabbing me. And I see the other police officer. I see him doing what I don't even remember. I just remember he's trying to move back. And then next thing I know, all I remember is I am face down on the hood of a police car. And there are five officers that I could see in my peripheral. And of course, I'm in jail for about a day and a half, and I'm charged. And the charge was, of course, assault to a police officer, a violation of code of colors, which means I assaulted him while he was in uniform, which is a little different. And then the last one was resisting arrest. And so, what is my point in telling you this? There are times in our lives, everyone has experienced it, when we know we don't have to respond the way that we're thinking, but we do it anyway. Whether it's for pleasure, whether it's for out of anger, whether it's for protection, whether it's for escape, we have been there where we know we should not be where we are, we should not be who we're with, and we should not do what we're doing, but we do it anyway. We have this unction within us that's telling us to get out now. There is another way. You don't need to be here. He's not the one. She's not the one. This is going to end in chaos. You are entering into the drama dome. And we do it anyway. And we resist the arrest of the Holy Spirit anyway. Now, the good thing is when you're in Christ, there's so much mercy. He is so good. And there's so much grace where he will even turn those situations out for your good. Many mothers have children by a father that they do not like, and that does not equal to be the best. Many men have children by mothers that weren't the best. But those children are a blessing. Right? So, but the point of that, is, the key is that we need to be in a place of repentance and a place of now committing to do right and committing to listen to Holy Spirit, that small, still voice, that conviction, that nudge, that gut feeling, so that we don't end up in the same situation over and over and over again. Oftentimes, having been in ministry with my husband for over 27 years, we have seen plenty of times where people end up in the same situation and seem stagnant because of their refusal to make change. Oftentimes, we know what we need to do, but we say that we don't know how to do it. And it's because we want to know and not believe. Many times we want to know instead of believe. See, when you're trying to change something, when you are trying to change a behavior, when you're trying to change a mindset, when you're trying to change an outcome, it starts with you changing a behavior and a belief system that got you to this place. All right? So now, Here we go. We as Christians must understand the power of conviction, arrest, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, this furthers our relationship with God so that we are now learning how to interact with Holy Spirit, knowing that He's with us in every situation. How many of you want to know how to hear Holy Spirit? Let me tell you something. A public service announcement. You don't hear him with these. You hear him with heart and spirit. There's been times where you will experience an audible voice. I think I've experienced an audible voice maybe about 7 or 8 times in my life. One of those times when Holy Spirit told me. Now, I wasn't no deep believer. I couldn't quote 35 scriptures to you, but Holy Spirit spoke to me when he told me that was my husband if I play my cards right. Holy Spirit will speak to you, but that is not how often he oftentimes deal with us, right? So now, in this teaching, it is meant to help you gain an understanding of one of Holy Spirit's roles in your life. And that is to further grow you in your connectivity to God and to perfect God's will in your life above sin. You are capable of living above sin. But I want you to know that everything that happens to you is not a result of sin. It's not. But when we resist arrest, when we resist Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our lives, some people resist to the point of just saying, forget people, I'm going to live in my bedroom by myself. I don't fool with folk. I don't have time for folk. And that is not God's will. That's so far from God's will. Because you need people. In fact, God uses people, even the ones you don't like, to grow you up. Right? So God's perfect will is that we live above sin, full of faith and godly knowledge, and to totally trust Him in every area of our lives. Foundation scripture is found in John chapter 16, verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8 in the New Living Translation. Actually, there's two scriptures that I want you to note as your foundation scripture. That's verse 8 and verse 13. Verse 8 in the New Living says, and when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Holy Spirit is in the earth to convict the world of sin. What is the world? The world, Greek word is, I listened to it on Google. You know how Google now talks to you? And it comes from way down here, how you pronounce this. But it's, oh no, world, cosmos. I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong word. I'm already ahead of myself. The world there is the Greek word cosmos, which is the orderly arrangements that is decoration. By implication, the world, in the wide sense or the narrow sense, it's population, its inhabitants, figuratively or morally. So here, he's talking about the population of the world. All of us at one time were sinners, had no knowledge of Christ, right? Had no basis of who He is in our life, have no real relationship with who He is in our life. So when He comes, Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin. He's here to basically say, hey, that's not my will for your life. That's not my ordained pattern for your life. So now I need you to get on this track because this is where I want you to be because I have victory for you. And so when He's convicting, and then part of that conviction involves receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because you cannot live free of sin and escape it in its totality without the blood of Jesus. You cannot, right? There is, I don't care how many rituals, there's not enough water in the River Jordan. There's not enough anointed oil in all of Israel. There's not enough prayers that all of us can pray and fast to rid you of sin without the one, Jesus Christ. And then he says of the coming judgment, we're all going to be judged. Those without Jesus will be judged based off of their lives and sin and without Jesus. But us, we will be judged on our relationship with God. Yes. Amen. Minister David, Minister Eliza, Minister Johnny, Minister Kimberly did an excellent job ministering on the last few weeks. Yes. They did an excellent job ministering in the last few weeks. I'm going to let you know right now, I am not repeating this service, this message, second service. I'm going to continue on the message. So I would encourage you to listen to its continuation, whether you're here, whether you listen to it online. We're going to finish this up throughout the services instead of me repeating each message. And I'll tell second service, go back and listen to first service, right? When he's talking about judgment there, he's talking about, it's the Greek word crisis, believe it or not. And that's the definition is justice, accusation, or condemnation. So in other words, there's going to be a rank of judgment with the saints, but there's going to be a condemnation of judgment with non-believers. And so when you understand that, then that should further convict you that I want to live in relationship with my God. So that in that final day, when I'm coming before him, before his throne, I sincerely hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He's not interested in how perfectly you lived. He's interested in your pursuit of him. How did you leverage the covenant that Jesus gave you? How did you leverage the promises that he said were yes and amen? How well did you walk by faith and not by sight? How well did you engage Holy Spirit's existence in your life? And that will dictate a rank and file in your eternity. That's a whole nother subject, but that will determine your rank and file in eternity. Humanity in general understands, and we have an innate programming in us that there is life after this life. There is an eternity to be had. Whether you're Jewish, whether you're Hindu, whether you're Muslim, whether you are Baha'i, there is life beyond this life, and this life is a passage. That is a human fact. It's just when you're in Christ, you know that it's a promise. Why? Because he came and he proved it. He's the only one who came and proved it. Now, John 16:13 in the God's Word translation, I'm liking this God's Word translation. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the full truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak what he hears and will tell you about things to come. When Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you. He will lead you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. Too often, because we're too focused on what we see, we try to tell God what we want instead of seeking him so that we are open to receive what's to come. He's telling us what's to come. I've been guilty. He told me in that situation, I wasn't no deep Christian. I wasn't a fasting and a praying. At that time, I don't even know if I was baptized with the Holy Spirit with the Bible evidence of speaking in tongues yet. But he told me, there is another option. If you do this, you will end up in jail. And flashes of my pursuit, because see, mind you, what you don't know is I am trying in that season to get on board with the Michigan State Troopers so I can become a state trooper so that I can go to law school with somebody else paying for it. And I'm thinking this. If I do this, I can jack this up. But my anger won. What I saw won. The way I was raised won. In my household, you fight. That's all I saw. And so if that's what I saw, that's what I became. What's in you will come out of you, so you got to be sure to replace what's in you if you don't like it. But Holy Spirit was showing me things to come, and he was trying to lead me into the truth. Just by my consciousness. It's not funny. But it happens all too often. When I sit down with people, they can tell, and usually it's behind a sad or tragic situation. And my daddy used to always say, hindsight is 20/20. And they could always look back, and most people can tell me when they saw the red flags. I knew something was up. I sensed something was up when this happened. They can almost tell me the exact moment in time, it's for sure the exact incident that gave them a red flag about a situation or a person that gave them pause, but they overrode it. And because they overrode it, when we override it, we create detours in our life that will cause us. People often talk about, how did the children of Israel act that way? It was a 40-day trip, not a 40-year trip. They just got through seeing God open the Red Sea. They just got through seeing God do all the 10 plagues and all this here stuff. How could they doubt him after they saw all that? If I saw all that, now am I just talking about myself? It wouldn't take much for me to obey God. You lying. For some of you, just the fact that you are here is the Red Sea party. Just the fact that you are in your right mind was the 10 plagues. Right? Holy Spirit is present to shine light on the truth that is within you. But if truth is not within you, it becomes easier to override that prompting. He gives us insight, and then he's even able to set expectations on what's to come. You know, there were two situations in my life that I really have had to work hard to overcome. The same situation was just two different sets of people. It was a gentleman named Ryan Holland and a young lady, Sonia Crutchfield. Both of them have gone on to be with the Lord way too early, way too early. Ryan was still in his 20s. Sonia was still in her 30s. And I knew when we had the conversation and when I saw them, Holy Spirit told me that they were going to pass. And I fasted. I prayed. I confessed with them. I made declarations with them. I was on that journey with them. Same thing with my mother-in-law. Same thing with my mother. Holy Spirit told me what was to come. I did not have the courage to tell those parents what I believe God had told me. Because in my world, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. But there are times when he's telling us, this is what's to come, so that we have peace and a knowing of what's to come. Because when he tells us, he also comforts us. And he gives us instructions. And I overrode it. I did not have the courage to share with the parents. And they're toiling and they're confessing and they're believing. We're all doing the same thing until that last breath. And for both of them, they left me last words to share with their family members. And I was able to share them, right? What's my point in sharing that? Sometimes we can get so caught up in us that we don't want to take the berating that may come in your obedience to Holy Spirit. Because you know those parents aren't trying to hear that. Only for after it, everything happened, after all the dust settled and everything was said and done, only for both set of parents to tell me, yes, they had their questions, why? But they kind of already knew. All I would have done was confirm it. But I was too afraid of their rejection or hurting their feelings, or because who wants to hear that? And my argument with God is not my place. Praise God for his grace and mercy. But that's where I was in that season. And I've come a long way, but I also have a lot of peace in that God, you are just as capable to tell them as I am. And as I'm led, I'll do it. But if I'm not led, I don't. All right. How does the Holy Spirit do this in us? How does he teach us to hear his voice? How does he teach us to understand or be led by his presence? How does, by his spirit, how do we hear that from our spirit? Number one, studying the word of God, right? Studying the word of God. What's a number two? What could be a possible number two? Give me some answers. Ah, oh, y'all so smart. Number two, prayer. Was a note up there already? Well, praise God, y'all still smart for going to your notes. All right. Number three, and this is where we're going to spend some time. Scripture calls it the chastening of the Lord. Believe it or not, the entire Bible is full of the chastening of the Lord. He just doesn't use that term. But it's the instruction and training of the Lord. You know, I know before I would hear chastening, even though I would see chastening, I would hear chastisement. And although chastening can include chastising, it is not chastising. It is the training, the instruction, and the disciplining of the Lord. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses. I'm going to jump all over the place. But Hebrews chapter 12, I'll start reading at verse 3. And this is from God's Word translation. It says here, think about Jesus, who endured opposition from sinners, chastisement of the Lord, so that you don't become tired and give up. Become tired and give up of what? I want a response. So that you do not become tired and give up to do what? Opposing the opposition, enduring the opposition of sinners. Isn't that what he just said, Jesus just did? And what Jesus went through, we're going to have to go through it. Both, like for real, but also and likeliness, so that you struggle against sin, but your struggles haven't killed you. He says, you struggle against sin, but your struggles haven't killed you. Now, I'm going to take my time here because I really want you all to understand. He says, your struggles haven't killed you. He didn't say sin didn't kill you, because sin will kill you. But he says, your struggle didn't kill you. We know that because he tells us to fight the good fight of faith, right? He tells us to endure temptation, right? Verse 7, endure your discipline. God corrects you as a father corrects his children. All children are disciplined by their fathers. Skip down to verse 11. We don't enjoy being disciplined. It always seems to cause more pain than joy. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. But so sometimes those sorrows and those pains are being used as discipline. But later on, those who learn from that discipline have peace that comes from doing what is right. Strengthen your tired arms, your praise, and your weak knees, your prayer. Keep walking along straight paths so that your injured leg won't get worse. Instead, let it heal as you pursue God. Try to live peaceably with everyone and try to live holy lives, because if you don't, you will not see the Lord. What? Pursue living holy lives and live peaceably with everyone, because if you do not, you will not see the Lord. Make sure that everyone has kindness from God so that bitterness doesn't take root and grow up to cause trouble that corrupts many of you. Bitterness, King James says offense. Be careful that you're not given to offense, because offense corrupts. Make sure that no one commits sexual sin or is as concerned about earthly things as Esau was. Here's the part that we play in it, right? Here we go. He sold his rights as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterwards, when he wanted to receive the blessing that the firstborn son was to receive, he was rejected. Even though he begged and cried for the blessing, he couldn't do anything to change what had happened. Oftentimes, we get in situations and we want God to fix it. God has forgiven us of our situations, but the consequences of those sometimes still have to play out. Verse 23, and to the assembly or the church of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. He's talking to you all. Say, he's talking to me. You have come to a judge, the God of all people, and to the spirits of people who have God's approval and have gained eternal life. In other words, not only is God depending on you, but your ancestors who are in heaven are depending on you. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege to do a homegoing service, and the baby was, he was just 37 years old. Again, and as we're approaching Mother's Day, that's tough. But the hope is that, and the blessed assurance is that, he's in there forever, not just there in their past. But as a result of this one person passing away, five people became born again on that day. So in that moment, even him in heaven, that young man in heaven, was depending on these people that his life mattered, to the point where people were making a change for eternity. 25, be careful that you do not refuse to listen when God speaks. Your ancestors didn't escape when they refused to listen to God who warned them on earth. We certainly won't escape if we turn away from God who warns us from heaven. He warns us from heaven because he has left Holy Spirit on earth with us. And from heaven, he says Holy Spirit is constantly, constantly got an open pipeline to God. And he only speaks what God says. So now, the chastening of the Lord asserts these five facts. Well, first, let's talk about what is the word, how do we define the word chastening? And this is where I was saying it came from deep down here, because it's pronounced pachedau, pachedau. You say, yeah, you're right. I probably still messed it up. And in the Greek, it says to train up a child, that is to educate, or by implication to discipline, sometimes by punishment. It means to instruct, learn, or teach. Basically, it's spiritual boot camp. It's spiritual training. Now, number one, God does not rid us of the temptation of sin, though he is not the permitter nor the presenter of sin. God has not removed the temptation of sin. So chastening is your ability to resist sin, to avoid sin. What does that mean? So that means that when you're in situations like I was. When you're in those situations where you know, Holy Spirit, you have this unction, God can use that in your development, right? He says here in verse 4, you struggle against sin, but your struggles haven't killed you. He's comparing it to Jesus, who was in the garden sweating to blood. And knowing that he's about to face death, the issue wasn't facing death. The issue was that time, those 3 days that he would be separated from God. And all too often when we make those same decisions where we override what God, praise God, Jesus was obedient even unto the cross. But when we fail to be obedient, we spend some time separated. Now, Holy Spirit is there, but we spend some time oftentimes trying to figure out how to get out of this mess ourselves. Don't we? James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, this is not in your notes. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. Temptation comes from what? Our own desires, it says, and which entice us and drag us away. You know, pornography cannot tempt me. It disgusts me. That's just me. That's me. It's not every woman. It's not every man. It's like when I was a kid, I was at my friend's house and we found her stepfather's stash. And we didn't know what it was. So we popped it in the VHS and I was like, what the world? It like literally made me sick. And I have never, ever, ever since then ever been inclined to watch it, right? You can't tempt me with that. You can't. Now, you put a piece of chocolate cake in my face. We got another situation going on. You put some of Mama Greenwood's fried chicken in my face. Or some potato chips. We got issues. I am fighting the good fight of faith for real. I am resisting the devil so that he will flee for real, right? Because it's coming out of my own desires, my own lust, my own gluttony. And so all too often when we have these issues in resisting sin, we don't want to acknowledge that it is some birthed out of our own issues. When we find ourselves face to face in constant fighting with our spouse, it's our own issue of selfishness, our own issue of pride, our own issue of wanting to be in control. Oftentimes, it's not the other person. But when we're fighting and we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and drama and sin, it's our own issue and we decide to handle it our way. That person could have been 100% wrong. That police officer was 100% wrong. I could have handled a different way. Now, I thank God that he ordered my steps and he still saved a wretch like me and dealt with me and got me on the right path. Because if I would have done what I wanted to do, I would have never met Joel Gregory. Won't he do it? All right. I'm about to wrap it up. Like I said, I'm just going to continue on. Number two, I'm asserting five facts. Grace may run out, but mercy is always available if we receive it with repentance. Grace may run out, but mercy is always available if we receive it with repentance. We oftentimes don't understand the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is favor. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is when God blesses you and you didn't deserve it. Grace is when you got that promotion and you don't know how you got it. For us, grace is linked up church being where we are today after 10 years and we don't know how we got here. There's a grace on Pastor Gregory. There's a grace on myself. There's a grace on our staff. Where we were able to come together, even in our disagreements, and here we are, and we get the privilege to serve you. We get the privilege and the opportunity to incite you towards winning. That's the grace. We got what we didn't deserve. We don't deserve leading you. But there's a grace there for us to do it. But then there's mercy. Mercy is when you don't get the judgment that you do deserve. When you should have, would have, could have been killed. When you, I could have ended up in prison. Right? I'll conclude that story at the end of this message. But I could have ended up in a whole lot of trouble. I could have ended up shot and killed. I violently attacked a police officer who was fully armed. Mercy. You're right, mercy. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Right? Verse 7 in Hebrews 12 says, God corrects you as a father corrects his children. When God corrects us, when he's growing us up, he is not God. I mean, oftentimes we see this, and then, you know, my husband often tells a story about one of his uncles who ended up getting, I think he got shot, and he said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll be in church every Sunday. Got shot 6 times. God, and how many times did he probably came to church 6 times and... Zero. That was God's mercy. Oh, I'm sorry. I love you. He might be watching, right? But my point is that oftentimes we fleece God. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. Well, God is saying, I've already done what I need to do. You just need to do what you're supposed to have been doing. Right? And so when we understand that he is a father who corrects his children, he is grooming us and he is honing us so that we can ultimately walk in his perfect will. Psalms 119 verses 153 and 130 in the message, again, not in your notes. It says, your mercy, O God, runs into the billions. Following your guidelines, revive me. He said, following your guidelines, revive me. My antagonists are too many to count, but I don't swerve from the directions you gave. See, no matter what, you will always have situations that oppose what you want to do and what feels good. Or you have situations where it presents itself as if it feels good, but it's not good for you. And there's a Holy Spirit within you that's discerning and telling you to go this way, not that way. Don't do that, but do this. I often tell people it is easier to avoid sin than it is to resist sin. Don't even put yourself in the environment of sin. So if you're in the environment of offense, guess what? People are going to continue to offend you. When you say, I don't trust people, well, guess what? People will continually do things that's disloyal. But there is a God who is faithful. People will betray, but there's a God that's always with you. People will hurt, but there is a God that heals. People will abandon you, but there is a God who adopted you. People will neglect you, but there is a God that nourishes you. So in every situation, just know your existence on earth, as long as there are people in it, God is using people to buffet and grow you up so that you can live in a victorious life. After a while, when you understand that I am going to, when you say I'm going to be the original, authentic me and not be so caught up in trying to protect myself, you will see a God that will all of a sudden arrange it where you're not even bothered by it. Because you know people will people. People will people. Put that in your chat. People will people. Right? I'm going to end it right there. I'll continue in second service. But my prayer, just in that bit of an introduction, is that you see and you start to understand that God is not always up there judging and punishing you, But there is this chastisement that does, this chastening that does happen. And this chastening that happens oftentimes comes in the form of what people do to you. And it's not to keep you in a place of being, going into hermit mode or not opening yourself up to his perfect will, but it's meant to sharpen you and grow you up so that you can truly be a representative of Jesus Christ. He tells us, scripture tells us to pick up our cross daily and follow him, right? So in other words, it's not going to go anywhere. God is not delivering you from hurt, i.e. people. My baby going to preach right along with me. I'm about to give him a mic and tell him, come on up here. I'm just so sensitive to his voice, I can hear it no matter where I am. But no, you will not avoid what people do. And let me serve you notice. You have hurt people. You have both been the perpetrator and the victim. You have. It's called sin. It's called the devil. It's called evil. It's called wickedness. And sometimes we don't even know that we're doing things. Because some people are so caught up in their own hurt, you forgetting to say hi to them probably just destroyed them. It's not because you did anything intentional, but because there's a cycle of hurt and pain, a cycle of brokenness and abandonment, rejection that the enemy will use to get people into silos so that they won't shine for Christ. Say, but that's not me. Say, that's not me. I'm trading my sorrows and my pain for the joy of the Lord. For what the joy that God gives me, no man can take it away. Father, I just thank you that by your Spirit, you are dealing with hearts right now to repent in areas that they need to repent of, but ultimately, to seize hold of you and to walk your steps free, delivered, trusting in you on every situation. Father, I just thank you that revelation takes place, clarity, instruction, and direction right now is happening. And as it does, Father, you're growing us up into your perfect will. We shall see victory. We shall see winning in the land of the living. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. I trust that this message has touched your heart today. Listen, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we do know one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. So if you don't have a personal relationship with him today, we want to invite you to do so. Or maybe you had one with him, but you've just gotten away. You're desiring to come back to Christ today. I want to lead you in a simple prayer today. If you would, repeat this after me. Put your hand over your heart and say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died, rose from the grave, and he is alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me now. As a result of what I've confessed with my mouth and what I believe in my heart, I am right now born again and in right standing with God. In Jesus' name, praise God. We are so excited for you. We believe that today is the first day of the rest of your life. Congratulations. We are so excited that you made the decision to get connected to God.
Thank you for listening today. If this message encouraged or inspired you in any way, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast app and leave a review too. For past messages, updates, and more, please visit us at linkedupchurch.com or download the Linked Up Church app. You can also watch live services, view past messages, and see our dynamic content for children, youth, and teens on our Facebook and YouTube pages. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Linked Up Church. And if you would like to support more of what we're doing, you can give online at linkedupchurch.com or text Get Connected to 94000. Thanks again for listening. Have an amazing week, and we look forward to connecting with you.